All right, this morning as we begin, let's have another word of prayer. Father, thank you for the blessing of this morning, and Lord, again, the opportunity now as we turn in this service to our time to open your word. And Lord, we ask this every Sunday morning, that you would open our hearts to you for these next few minutes. Lord, there may be some here this morning who've never fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. They may have prayed a prayer at some point. They may have even walked the aisle and been baptized, but they have not surrendered all. And so there's an incompleteness in their spiritual journey. And so this morning, we pray, Father, that you would begin the process, even before we read your word, of convicting them and drawing their attention to you. And Father, we also pray this morning for those who may have made a decision a long time ago. And they have been walking the walk, and we pray this morning that they would find encouragement in your word. That they would find, Father, just the fuel and Father, just the strength to continue being what it is you've called them to be. But Lord, as we celebrate Dad's Day, it's also a time for us to ponder and look at the role of the dad. And I pray this morning that you would guide us as we do that. We give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and as you'll see on the screen, the title of our message is The Godly Dad, The Godly Leader. Now, you may not think often that when you look at the book of Joshua and the charge that is given to Joshua there, that you would often think about dads, but listen, when God gives a charge anywhere in Scripture, there's often the application that can be made in other walks. And certainly when we look at Joshua, who is now being given charged in this particular verse of Scripture to now be the leader of the nation of Israel. This is shortly after Moses has died, and now he must pick up the mantle and carry the nation into the promised land. Now when you begin to look at Moses and you look at Joshua, you see really two different kinds of people. But you both see leadership. And this morning as we think about the role of the dad, I want us to think about leadership. Now you may be sitting there, ladies, and thinking, well, this one's not for me this morning. I can relax and think about the rest of the week or what we're going to have for lunch today. But you would be wrong, because you're a leader in the home as well. And the lessons that we learn about leadership in a passage like this that are given to us by God really apply across the board. Whether you're a leader in the home or whether you're a leader in your community or whether you're a leader on your job, it makes no difference. Leadership is the same regardless of the context. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage with that sort of challenge in mind. Now, listen, we are going to focus on the particular context of dads this morning, just simply because it's Father's Day. But I also don't want us to lose the sense of how this may apply in other areas. My hope this morning for you dads is that God begins to convict you to be who it is God has ordained you to be in your home. We use that word ordain just simply to mean that God has set aside the privilege for you to be the leader of that home. And if you're going to be the leader of that home, then you got to take some responsibility in the way that you lead that home. And as we think about other leaders and whatever role you may be a leadership in, you understand that it is a privilege of God to be given a position of authority. You could be a grandparent, or you, as we said, you could be a leader in your job or in your community. But if you have those responsibilities, then you understand the privilege that it is. Now, I want to give you a couple of things to think about here before we really dive into this passage. And leadership, as we look at Scripture, is really centered around three things. Now, this is not the sermon. This is what we might call the preamble to the sermon, okay? So if you want to write these down, that's fine. But I'm going to give you some more points later that really will fit into the context of this passage. As we look at all of Scripture, we learn these three things about leadership. Leadership, number one, is a relationship. And you often will gauge your effectiveness as a leader based on the relationship that you have in those that you lead. Now listen, I've read a lot of books and taken a lot of classes on leadership, and you can save yourself all of that time by just understanding the significance of that first point. It's a relationship. And if you don't have a relationship that is based on, now as believers, here's what begins to set us apart. That relationship is based on the love that God has given you. And so you love enough that you lead. Now as you start thinking about your role as a dad, listen, you understand that you've got to have a relationship with your kids, but it's also a relationship that is based on love. Now let me say this, and I realize this may begin to separate some of you. And a lot of times we look at children, whatever age they are, and they will define relationship and love based on one thing, time. Okay? And I realize we set priorities and we've got to go to our jobs and we've got to do all kinds of things. But if the time clock doesn't show the importance of your family, then you're not having the relationship of love that you need. And all you got to do is look at your Heavenly Father. He models that for you. He's never too busy. He is always spending the time with you that you're willing to spend with him. There's always sort of that marker, and there's no mistake as we look at this morning, that God has chosen to reveal himself in those terms as a Heavenly Father because it serves, in a lot of ways, as role models for us. So leadership is a relationship. That's the first thing that we've got to understand. Number two, leadership is influence. And through this relationship, now you have the responsibility and the privilege of influencing. The question I have for you is, what are you influencing them with? Is it your love for the Lord? Is it the relationship that you cherish and pursue every single day? Or is it influence in something else? Is it into worldliness? Or maybe you spend more time influencing them with sports and your love of fishing than you are with your love of the Lord. And you often will know what you're influencing those that you lead with the most based on the way that they respond and the values they have in life. Now, we mentioned this last week. As we start looking at the byproduct of your influence, you now begin to see it showing up in the lives of your kids. Now, this isn't always a direct cause and effect, okay? Just because you have bad kids, perhaps, who've made bad decisions doesn't mean you're a bad parent. But I also think that if you're a bad parent who's not influencing in a way that honors God, then it will often show up in bad results in your kids. Now, it's not always a cause and effect, but if you have a bad parent who doesn't love the Lord like they should, then it often now begins to show up directly in their kids' lives. Now, there are times where you have great parents who love the Lord and it still doesn't show up in their kids' lives. Why is that? Because God has given everybody a will, a self-will. And even though we as parents can love them and show them the ways of the Lord and influence them with the things that honor God, they still have to choose for themselves whether they're going to follow. But it shouldn't be for your lack of influence, you understand? All right, number three is this, and this is another one that we see really in this passage, among other places in Scripture. If leadership's a relationship, it's also influence. And number three, and one we'll talk about a little bit more today, is that it also involves teaching. Now, influence and teaching, you may think, are the same thing, but you influence in a lot of ways in which you don't teach. And the teaching element, we're going to sort of carve out this morning, and this is one of the root sort of lessons that we learn from Joshua. And that we've got to make sure that we first know what it is that we need to teach. Let me say this, you can't teach what you don't know. And oftentimes, parents, wrongly, assume that the church will sort of fill that gap. Well, I don't need to know these things. I don't need to make these things a priority. I don't need to study Scripture because I'll bring them to church. And while the church probably will do a great job in helping kids to understand some of the basics, if they don't see it reiterated in the home, then it's often emptiness. And so that's why we as dads and we as leaders in any realm, we've got to understand that God has given us the privilege to lead others. Therefore, we have the responsibility to teach them the things that honor God. And I don't care what job you're in. If you're a Christian, then you are to be a Christian leader, influencing and teaching and loving, having a relationship based on God's love with those that you lead in whatever arena. And you can see that in some examples of leaders, perhaps, that you have had in your life. It goes beyond the boundaries of the church. Now, as we look at this passage, and we've got sort of that basic understanding of leadership out of the way. It's a relationship, it's influence, it's teaching. Now let's start reading this passage. We've got the background. Now we can kind of understand what it is that Joshua is being charged with. He's being charged to do all three of these things. And as we begin to look at the application this morning of the role of the dad, particularly, we'll begin to sort of glean those truths. Start reading with me in verse 1, chapter 1 of Joshua. And it says this, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun," which was Moses' servant. I got that wrong, but let me get that right. Moses' servant, and he's saying, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." Now they've been journeying for some 40 years. And now the culmination of that is being fulfilled, not through the leadership of Moses, as we know, but now through the leadership of Joshua. Verse 3, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses." By the way, do you know where we get the term sole ownership? From Jewish tradition. In the Bible, when you walked the property before you sold it, your soul, you would take off your sandal and representatively give it to the new buyer, and they now had sole ownership of your property. That's in essence what's being mentioned here. As we look at verse 3, now look at verse 4. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory." If only the world understood that today, amen? We wouldn't have all of the problems that we have in that part of the world right now. Verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Now verse 6. This is where we begin to see the charge. Look at it. "Be strong and courageous." You'll see that again in a moment. "For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now look at number 7. "Only be strong," and now look what he says, "very courageous." Now this is God giving this charge. "Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Now verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Now last verse, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous." At least 3 times he makes that statement in this passage. "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now this morning, how is it that we are to be the leaders in the home? And as I've said, the context here is more bent toward dads, but it would apply to moms and grandparents and aunts and uncles and bigger brothers and sisters. It makes no difference. But there are things for us to learn from this passage for that particular context of leadership. So if you're taking notes, how can we be the leaders in the home that God's ordained us to be? The first one is this, and we'll sort of focus in essence on verse 9, okay? But we're going to jump back a little bit to verses 7 and 8 in a moment as we talk about teaching. But in verse 9, we see in the very beginning, what does he say? "Have I not commanded you?" Now in my scriptures, there's a question mark there. God is asking Joshua, does he understand this? And so when we begin to look at this first point, we understand that to be the leaders in the home that God has ordained us to be, then we must be led by God. Now, I was taught this in a basic leadership class. You're only as good a leader as you are a follower. And if you're not following in a way that honors God and following his commands, then you're failing as a Christian leader. Now, I hate to be so abrupt, but that's just the truth of it. If your life is not centered on God and you're not making him a priority in your life, then you can't lead others to do that. You might even say this, you can't take others where you yourself have not been or are not going. And so as we begin to look at the importance of followership here, we understand that we must follow the Lord. We have to. We got to make that a priority. We need to be surrendering to Him. We need to make sure that, as we often talk about, that we're making a priority out of our own spiritual lives. And listen, when we talk about time and spending that with your kids and making a priority out of your family, listen, that never means that you cost or give up your personal walk with the Lord. If you're not strong, then you're not going to be a strong leader. And then that begins to have an impact on your family. If you're not placing God in high priority, then you cannot expect your family to do that. If you're not making God the most important thing in your life, then He's not going to be the most important thing in your family and likely will not be the most important thing in your kid's life or in your whole family's life. That's why it's so important that when we understand the charge, guys, for us to be the leaders of the home, then we got to lead in that sense of understanding that we're following God first and foremost. And as we lead, we're following God and we're bringing our family and those around us to follow Him likewise. Listen, dads, your sons, and I've said this before, you know, as you're modeling dadhood for them, and as you're modeling what a godly husband and father looks like to your daughters, you understand the importance of that. Because they don't often learn those things anywhere else except through modeling of those in their life. Let it be found in you that what they find is what it looks like to be a godly dad and a husband, a godly man for your sons and then for your daughters, that you're living in a way that you're giving them the model of what they ought to look for in a husband who is equally as devoted and loving of the Lord and willing to be the leader in the home. I mean, when we begin to understand the urgency of that, now it should. Now listen, there are a lot of other things that should jerk us into reality and force us to follow the Lord, but just the impact that we have on the kids that we love so dearly ought to be enough. And then our love for the Lord now begins to garnish that, and now we follow out of our love for the Lord, not out of sense of guilt. I mean, it's similar. When maybe you got saved, you were like me. Well, man, I don't want to go to hell for eternity. So little did I realize that what God was really calling me to was a love relationship with Him. I really didn't want to go to hell. And so I walked the aisle that night, accept Christ, and little did I realize that would be changed from really a fear of going to hell to now a love relationship with the Lord. See, that's kind of what's happening here, is that as you begin to understand the influence that you have on your kids, and the desire to be that godly influence for them, now that begins to be exchanged from you just doing it for your kids' sake to now doing it because you've fallen in love with the Lord. And you're guided by that desire to please Him. And out of your love for Him, now you begin to do the things that now will honor Him in your family. But listen, if you're only doing it because your wife keeps jabbing you in the side on Sunday mornings, or just simply because you want some transaction, immediate fulfillment, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. That's why when we see the reality or the truth of the godly dad, we now begin to see the long duration of that and the impact. And I would dare say many of you have been influenced by men like that. I know there were. There were some in this church that we've celebrated recently. There are probably some that you remember in your life, maybe your dad or your granddad, that were that godly influence that now has lasted far after the years that they walked this earth, and their legacy and impact is still making a difference in your life. How do we explain that except that they love the Lord, and through God's divine power, their influence continues to impact us? We all should strive to be that way and to be able to make a difference in those that we call our kids, those that are our wife, and even those that may be in our bigger sphere of influence, in a job or in the community or whatever it may be. Listen, we've got to be led by God in order to accomplish what it is that's being taught in this passage. And listen, make no mistake, Joshua understood that. And that's why we see a little bit of the hesitancy as we see starting with Moses and then eventually Joshua, and sometimes misunderstanding what God wanted him to do and making mistakes. Neither one of these guys were perfect, but they also understood that they had to lead out of the overflow of their heart and loving the Lord enough that's what caused them to be motivated, to be honoring God in their leadership. Number two is this. As we think about this and how we are to be the leaders in the home, then we go to what he said at least three times in this passage. And you really see it in the second part of verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Now, a little bit earlier in the passage, he says, be very courageous and strong. And then even in verse 6, he gives the same command, be strong and courageous. This obviously was an important charge. And as we think about this being a charge of leadership, we now understand that we've got to be strong and courageous. This is sort of the second essential as we think about it. And as we think about strength comes from surrendering to God. And courage essentially comes through really the display of that strength and understanding that God gives us the strength to now be able to lead. And out of that, now we begin to have the courage to step out and be faithful to do what God has called us to do. Not being afraid of whether we're liked. Listen, leadership never includes being liked by your kids every single day. See, I think the model of parenting today is so confusing because many parents are striving to be liked by their kids. Listen, that's never to be one of those things that now gets in the way of you being the godly parent that you need to be. To be strong and courageous means sometimes to go against what maybe your kids want you to do. Amen? And being able to make those tough decisions. James Dobson used to call it tough love. And now that I have two girls in college, I've experienced a lot of tough love. And I realize now, even as I have adult children, that tough love comes in different ways. But sometimes we have to be willing to give up the popularity that we may have with our kids in order to make the decisions that are best for them. And listen, your being liked by your kids ought to be replaced with the fact that they love you and respect you. And that's something that comes from being who God wants you to be. I believe that. And so we've got to be strong and courageous. We've got to be strong and courageous, not just in the homes, but also in the attacks that the world brings on our families. I mean, they're under attack every single day. What it was like for you as a boy when you grew up is likely different for your son today. And what your daughter may be facing in the world today is far different than what we probably faced when we were kids. It is a different world. It's growing increasingly intolerant of our Christian views. And they're not living in what we might call a Christian-based valued society anymore. In their schools and in the media and in all kinds of places, they're bombarded, really, with the attack of their faith. And so we've got to be strong and courageous and not only standing strong within the walls of our home, but in the community too. We need to stake that banner and say that here we're going to honor God, that we're going to pay the price to make sure that our kids know the truth. When they come home from school and they've been in a science class perhaps, then you have enough interest and love in making sure that they understand what the Bible says about those particular topics. And whatever else it is that goes on in their lives. Listen, one of the things that we talk about in leadership is you got to be able to listen. And listen is not done in 30-second clips. It really is done by you just sitting and investing time in your kids. I mean, having that dinner time. I realize we look at the Old Testament, and I know that many sometimes long for the festivals and the celebrations of the Old Testament. And you'll hear me sometimes say that we as modern Christians have lost a lot of those sort of points of reverence. But they do still occur. We just have to choose to make them those. In the holidays, I mean, when we think about Father's Day, it's never mentioned in Scripture, but it's also a time to celebrate the role of the godly dad, I believe. And in the home, to be able to teach your kids the memories of the things that you've been influenced by godly dads in your life. Do that also on Mother's Day. Thanksgiving is a time to sort of have a festival in your home to celebrate how we're thanking God for all of the blessings that He's given us. And even the mealtime every single night. I've always felt like, I don't care where my kids are or what they're doing, that mealtime at night is so important. I know we can't always have that. There's hustle and bustle going on. But listen, you on a regular basis ought to be able to sit down, turn off the TV, don't watch Netflix, and just sit with your family around a table and eat a meal together. And talk about what's going on in their life. Talk about what they're learning in school. Tell them what you're going through and through an appropriate way be able to, as a family, be able to build that relationship and have conversation. Too many families don't do that anymore. And then we wonder why the family is decaying and being destroyed, because the enemy has convinced us that it's more important to watch the DVR show than it is to spend time talking to your kids. Don't let that happen in your home. Make that a priority in your home, to spend time with your kids in whatever manner it can be. It may not always be the mealtime, but you need to make sure that you're spending time, and listen, that quality time, to be strong and courageous. Stand up against what the world is saying that we should be doing, and do what God wants you to do. All right, now, that'll preach right there. I'm going to move on past that. Number three is this. Listen, to be the leaders in the home, not only do we need to be led by God, but we also need to be, as we've said, strong and courageous. And number three, now we're going to back up really to verse 7 and 8 here. And this one sort of flows out of verse 9, but I do believe it's implied there when he gives the charge. And that's number three, that we must teach God's word. Listen, we said this in our opener. That's one of what we might call the foundation points of leadership is teaching. Now, what is it that you're teaching them? Well, obviously, you're teaching them how to live an effective life. You know, I learned a lot of things from my dad. Lots of different things, how to fix things and how to use power tools occasionally, although sometimes I don't do very good at that. I cut my finger nearly off about 3 years ago using a power tool. My dad would tell you real quickly, he taught me to do it a different way, and I just didn't follow his instructions. But listen, there are a lot of things that we teach our kids, but nothing is more important than the truth of God's word. And so we've got to make sure that we're investing in that, that we're spending the time learning it for ourselves so that, listen, we can teach it out of the overflow of our own spiritual lives. You heard me say a moment ago, you can't teach what you don't know. And if you think that, listen, that the church is here just to supplement what I'm not teaching at home, that's not really the role of the family. From the very beginning, God has always ordained the family to be the place where the faith is taught. There's no question about that. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, which is really a foundation that we find that all of what Joshua is being charged to do here is based on the notion that the scriptures, the truth of God, is taught in the home through the moms and dads. And then the synagogue or the temple, or as we might call it today, the church, is only a supplement to what should already be being taught in the home. Now, when that's not happening, then it does fall to the extended family, perhaps. You as a grandmother or a granddad may have had to take that role or are in that role right now. You're being sort of the surrogate spiritual leaders in a kid's life because their parents aren't doing that. But listen, that's not the way God designed it to be. And so it will always struggle. It will never be perfect. There will always be inerrant issues with that because the moms and dads are the ones that are called to make sure that they're passing on their faith. But the trouble we have is too many parents today don't have a faith to pass on. They've not done the study and the understanding and the depth of pursuing God's word. But many of them would say, I don't want my kids to be that way. I want them to be strong in the faith. I want them to make church a priority. But yet they see in your life a different priority. If you want your kids to make God first in your life, then you've got to do that. If you want your kids to make church a priority, then you need to do that. If you want your kids to trust in God in everything, as we're going to talk about in just a moment, then they need to see that modeled in you. And so we can't pretend to be something that we're not when we're with our kids. And so we've got to understand that. We've got to understand to be the leaders of the home means that we need to be the teachers of the home. I had a professor years ago that wrote a book called Leadership and Teaching. And to be a great leader meant to be a great teacher. And to be a great teacher meant to be a great leader. And he took the model of Jesus in the New Testament and began to display how Jesus always led through teaching, and his teaching always was part of his leadership. You really can't separate the two. And that's why when we talk about leadership, teaching has to be part of that. You think about your job. As a boss, a manager, a leader of people, you spend an enormous amount of your time teaching people about how to do their job, reminding them how to do their job, helping them to understand things. But listen, as a Christian, you can do that with the love of the Lord and teach them about the values of your life while you're also teaching them about something else to do with their job. It's all about just perspective and making it a priority, being that missionary, if you will, in your job. And we think about that in the jobs, but we also understand that it has to happen in the homes. And we need to be teaching our kids the value and the priority of things, making sure they understand God's word and the importance. And then more than anything else, that they see it displayed in your life, in the way that you live your life, the way you walk, the way that you talk, the way you react to bad things that happen in your life, the depth of your faith and the trust that you have with the Lord. All of those will speak far louder than anything that you'll ever say to your kids. And so teaching is not here where always, it does include this, but it shouldn't only include you sitting down with the Bible and opening it up and having a Bible study with your kids. It can include that. But you understand, it really shows up in many different ways. You teach, as many of you educators know, directly and indirectly. The directly would be the Bible study, right? The indirect would be just through the model of life and taking opportunities when things happen to be able to insert a truth of God's word, to be able to show them what it means to be a godly dad or a godly mother or a godly grandmother or a godly grandfather, whatever the role may be. And being able to indirectly teach them the truths of God's word just by the way that you live your life and display it. And then finally, we've mentioned this one already, but this comes back into verse 9. And then it says this, do not tremble or be dismayed, for look what it says, this last statement in verse 9. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so when we begin to think about this final point, if we're going to be the leaders in the home that we need to be, we've said, let's review, that we need to be led by God. We've got to be strong and courageous. We've got to teach God's word to those around us, particularly our kids in the context of the dad. And then number 4 is that we need to trust God. And that is also this. Trust the results of all that we've talked about this morning about being the godly leader. Trust the results and leave them up to the Lord. And understanding that listen, all you can do is lead your children and your family and those around you to that point of understanding what Jesus did for them on the cross, but you can't force them to make that decision. But you need to make sure that you fertilize that as much as you can through what we've talked about this morning, making sure that the ground is cultivated and sowed and the seeds are planted and that there's nothing in you that's now becoming a distraction of that. And so then you've got to leave those results. We say that often when we witness to people, don't we? That evangelism is something that we're all called to be a part of. And as we go tell someone about Jesus, all we are responsible for is sharing that message and cultivating and planting that seed. But ultimately, they're the ones that have to make that choice to follow Christ. We can't make that choice for them. See, I think sometimes parents feel like they've got to make that decision for their kids. You can't. And that's when we get into all kinds of trouble, to be honest with you. And you probably know some adults today that have resentment and anger toward the church and particularly spiritual things. Not always does it involve this, but sometimes I think that's parents trying to sort of saturate them and make the decisions for them. Now let me be clear about something. When a child is living in my home and a minor, they don't get to choose to come to church or not come to church. Okay? As a spiritual leader, I'm going to make that choice for them. That's part of being strong and courageous and sometimes being the bad dad and saying, hey, we're going to go to church today, but I don't want to go. We're going to go to church today. I'm tired. I don't care. You're going to church today. See, I don't think you give children the responsibility of making that decision, okay? Same thing when it comes to honoring the Lord in my home, the language that you use and the actions that you take. Listen, that is something that I take dearly as a responsibility to make sure that my home is a place where God is honored in what we do and how we do it. And so we have the responsibility to lay some ground rules in our home. Then when they graduate and move on their own, then we pray and hope, as we've said, that we've cultivated the ground enough that they now will see in us a genuine enough faith that they will accept Christ and now follow those things. Hopefully they've done that before that point. But listen, I think sometimes we replace the idea of being strong and courageous and being a leader to being just a manager of the home. We're just trying to spin the plates and keep the noise down and make sure our kids are happy and not upset with us. That's not being a godly parent. And so sometimes we have to step in and make sure that our kids are following those things. But now listen, as I've said, I think sometimes parents have not been who they need to be in the home, and that often is what causes the anger and the rebellion among adult kids that have grown up and rejected the church. Sometimes it's due to the fact that they never saw the genuineness. I was in student ministry for many, many years before I entered into the pastorate. And we had a particular family in a particular church whose parents came to the church and played the church game better than anyone I'd ever seen. I mean, playing the piano and being a deacon and being, I mean, involved in everything. I mean, they were one of the cornerstones of that church. But their kids became so rebellious in high school. And as the student pastor, it was my role to minister and nurture them. And what I began to see is mom and dad not being who they were claiming to be on Sundays. Dad had a horrible drug addiction problem. Mom hated God, but came and played the tradition role because that's all she ever knew. But when she got home, she would blaspheme the Lord. She would talk negatively about the pastor and the church. And this cesspool of hate began to enter and impact those kids' lives. And there's no wonder that they began to rebel, because they didn't see the truth of it. All they saw was a game that mom and dad played. It was like a mask that they pulled out on Sunday morning and put on, and then would wear it proudly that day, and then come back and put it in the box and go back to being the world. I mean, it's a sad reality, but unfortunately, I'm afraid, there's more families like that in this world than we think. Hopefully none in this church. But the reality is that we have the influence, as we've said, the opportunity to teach, the opportunity to have a relationship. And I'm going to say this, and then we're going to close. Listen, I back to the relationship thing. If you've neglected your kids, you can't expect that when they become adults that you're going to immediately build a different relationship with them. The way you are when they're little is the way that that relationship begins to work when they become older. I see that in my kids right now, and being adult kids. The investment when they were in the home is so, so important. And listen, I know I'm going to sound like an old guy right now to you young parents, but listen, the 18 years or 19 years or however long they're in your home is literally a blink of an eye. I mean, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to wish that you had done certain things. Listen, we all have a few regrets, but don't let the importance of God, because there are eternal consequences to that regret. And so we have to make sure that we're making the Lord a priority in our own lives, so that now we can begin with authenticity to show that to our kids. All right, well, let me pray, and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning. And I thank you for your word and what you charged Joshua to do and what it means to us today in our own lives. And Father, I pray for the dads and the moms and the parents here today and who may hear this if they listen to it. God, that you would convict them to now lead out of their own spiritual lives, only so that they can strengthen and be who it is that you've called them and ordained them to be in the home. Father, I pray for a spirit of renewal in our parents' lives, making the Lord a priority and the commitment to him a priority. And Lord, we pray also this morning, as we've said, there may be some here who've been parents a long time ago. And really, the focus of this passage is not what God is convicting them with this morning. They're not where they need to be with the Lord. And it's aside from being a dad or a mom, it's just simply in the sense that they're out of rebellion or they're out of fellowship with you. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would begin and continue that conviction in their life to surrender all to you, and to make you a priority so that they can be the leaders, maybe to their grandkids, maybe to their own kids, whatever it may be, so that they, Father, can be what you have called them to be in the home. And Lord, we pray for that today. And as we go into this time of commitment, Lord, we ask whatever decisions need to be made. The altar is open as it always is. The altar is not a place of attention grabber. It's not so that people can see what we're doing or worry about what we may be doing. It is simply a time for us to come and be before you symbolically at your altar. Not worried about what other people may think or say or wonder about. So, Father, the altar is open this morning. We call those who need you to come and get on their knees and pray. Others who may need to make decisions or changes in their life or join this church, perhaps. We want to give opportunity to do that for a few minutes. We commit this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?